Well, we're on a series on Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and I thought it was pretty cool. I spent some time with Daniel Westbrook. He's the new pastor for Community Christian Fellowship down the road, and we were talking, and we were just saying we both sense God just doing something special in this area, and just moving, and you can feel there's something happening. We were just talking about it, and I said, yeah, we're doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes, huh, we are too. So it was just cool to share that. So our big takeaway from the Sermon on the Mount is that because Jesus was quite unlike any teacher the people had ever heard, his followers should be quite unlike the world. So we've got a responsive reading to help settle that down into us. Jesus is quite unlike, Jesus gave these instructions to his followers. We are a community following him together, so we encourage each other, be like Jesus, quite unlike the world. Jesus cleared the path to a full life and a hope-filled future. So we follow his way, loving our neighbors and resisting corruption. We journey together on his path as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May it be so. May it be so. We all have something in common. All of us, a shared quality. Everyone in this room is experiencing an emotional state. We all have feelings. This is the Nicolas Cage feeling chart. You might be feeling joy. Or sadness. You could be energized, alienated, guarded, sentimental. Kind of sounds like a weird reboot of Snow White's dwarves. But we are all residents of an emotional state, or several, right? You may be at the four corners of feelings, disgusted, infatuated, astonished, sympathetic, all at once. We all have feelings. Right, some people are more in tune with their feelings and can identify them with less effort, but we all have them. I've just been learning about myself. I either think I feel good or bad, and anything bad just turns into anger. I don't know if any guys can relate to that, but I realize maybe there's more there, but maybe not. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard says, actions do not emerge from nothing. They faithfully reveal what is in the heart. Our actions show our feelings, right? Our heart is shown in the way that we live. That's why Proverbs says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So in today's helping on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses two feelings that flow from the heart, anger and lust. Two feelings that are very dangerous when they're converted from feelings into action. So Jesus tells us to guard our heart, right? Because actions don't emerge from nothing. He said, protect the place from which the springs of life flow. Now Jesus, in his sermon, he had been comparing his followers to the scribes and the Pharisees. And these are religious leaders who are really concerned about external appearance. They were influencers, kind of like influencers today, right? Concerned about the way they appear. The scribes and Pharisees, they were concerned with following every detail of the law to have this external appearance of righteousness. But Jesus tells his followers that we should have an inside-out righteousness, right? He doesn't just want to upgrade the landscaping and put some fresh paint on the shutters, right? But followers of Jesus have a full studs out remodel. In him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So when we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, the Spirit moves into us and gets to work. We're changed from the inside out. Our heart receives a renovation, and as we grow in relationship with the Lord, what happens is that more and more our actions are driven by our faith more than our feelings. So that's why we guard our heart. Right? The things that we watch, they will shape how we see people. The voices that we listen to, they tell us what's true, and that truth will eventually become ours. Right? The company that we keep tends to keep us. And the things that we look at online, they rattle around in us and form our feelings. So guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, my aim in this sermon series every week is to put a pebble in our shoe, right? To give us something that's going to stick with us, maybe irritate us, convict us, and hopefully bring about growth and change. So I'm going to drop it early today, so it kind of irritates us as we study Jesus' teaching. Here's the pebble for our shoe this week. What am I doing that's slowing my spiritual growth and needs to stop? There's some conditions in here. What am I doing? I have control over. What am I doing that's slowing my spiritual growth and needs to stop? There's an old saying, where growth stops, decay begins. Right, where we stop growing, decay begins. So is there a habit or a thought pattern or a problem that needs to stop so that I can grow and not decay? So we're going to pick up the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 today. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some by the back door and by the coffee. They are free. They're a gift to you. They're a study Bible that will teach you a lot. If you want one, or if you just want an excuse to get coffee, you can go back and grab one. They're a gift to you. Take it home, get familiar with it. If you are using one of those this morning, I think we're on page 1828, somewhere around there. So if you're in the study Bible, page 1828. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body will be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." This is the word of God, and it's pretty simple. Poke out your eye, cut off your hands, and you are good to go. So Jesus uses a little bit of what's called hyperbole here. Hyperbole is an obvious overstatement that's meant to grab our attention and show us the weight of what's being said. Right? Jesus uses hyperbole to drill an unforgettable image in our minds of this truth, that a timid handling of lust can lead to disaster. Right? A casual glance lingers into a lustful stare that leads to a conversation. It develops feelings that eventually wreck a marriage and destroy a family. So Jesus uses this image so that settles on us. Right? He doesn't want us to tear out our eyes, but he does want us to be unsettled by the danger that comes from letting feelings guide our actions. Is my microphone ringing? Is it just a little? Could you turn it down just a notch? So Jesus also in this passage talks about judgment and hell. These are fun, light topics today. But he says these things, so let's talk about it. So lust and anger and every bad thing we've ever done, Can you still hear me now? You can turn it back up. Whatever you guys want. So lust and anger and any bad thing we've ever done make us guilty of judgment. But Jesus has already received that judgment. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's already happened. Right? He has already received that judgment. So lust and anger and guilt, they make us guilt worthy of judgment, but faith in Jesus sets us free. When we trust him as our Savior, we receive his forgiveness. And a good life doesn't earn this. A bad life doesn't lose this. It's by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we're saved alone. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we're saved. So lust and anger, all the things we've done that keep us awake at night or distracted during the day, they make us guilty to receive judgment. Whether or not we suffer that judgment depends on our faith in Jesus. Because when we trust him, he has already received that and given us forgiveness. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers to be quite unlike the world, right? Be quite unlike the culture that surrounds you. And we want to do that, so I'm just going to mention the pebble in our shoe again. What am I doing that's slowing my spiritual growth that needs to stop? What am I doing that's leading me deeper into darkness and away from growth? Because where growth stops, decay begins. So let's pray. God, when we want to evaluate our lives and our relationship, it's personal, and your spirit will reveal to us the ways that you want us to repent, the things you want us to turn away from and turn back to you. So pray that you'd help us to be honest with you and with ourselves this morning and the things that need to change and the ways that we need to grow. Not out of guilt because you have given us forgiveness and freedom, but so that we grow closer to you, so that we live in your abundance. So open our eyes to this and help us to see Jesus above all of it. In his name we pray, amen. So Jesus says in this teaching, if you've caused a problem with someone, the time to address it is right now. Like, you know the thing you said wasn't true and it cost her a promotion. Or you intentionally made a decision without him. Or you wanted that friend to feel left out. Jesus says, when you know you're at fault, make it right, right now. There are two words, when he talks about anger, there are two words in Greek for anger. One is thymos, it's like a flash fire. Like, picture an island of dry grass and an ocean of concrete. Right, when a match hits this thirsty straw, it flashes with an intense flame and then vanishes just as quickly as it blew up. That's one kind of anger. The anger that Jesus describes here is orge, and this is an anger that has grown roots. It's grown because it's fed. Feed me, Seymour, it says. We feed anger and it grows, right? It simmers. It becomes a hearty stew in our hearts, in our minds. Have you ever cleaned out the back of the pantry and pulled out an alien? That's not our pantry now. You ever pulled out a bizarro world potato that's sprouted roots? It's so mature, you'd expect it to light a cigar and just have a chat with you. So potatoes grow in the cupboard because it's a great environment, right? They're nurtured there. It's warm, and so they just grow, even with the busy life of a kitchen happening all around them. This potato has a life source, and it will continue to grow until that source is cut off. So Jesus tells us how to handle this problem that we've caused with another person, or maybe even the problem we've caused in ourselves. He says, cut it off. Stop feeding its growth. stop feeding its growth. Anger grows when we fan the flame and keep it burning, right? But the fire dies when we take its oxygen and it just burns up. And the time to do this, Jesus said, is right now. Right? The audience he was talking to, they were familiar with worshiping in the temple. It was part of their life, just like part of our spiritual development is worshiping together here. But Jesus said they should be so urgent to cut off this problem that they should put down their offering, leave, and address it immediately. He says, go right now, cut off the problem and make it right. And that's the idea of reconciliation, to reconcile, to make things right, right? To fix a relationship. And it mirrors what God did for us in Jesus. He fixed our broken relationship. So when we cut off a problem, when we make things right, we're mirroring what God did, and that's an act of worship. Right? When we choose to stop fanning the flame or allowing this problem to grow roots, it is an act of worship that honors God when we say, I'm going to cut this off and I'm going to make it right. Maybe you don't want to. You probably don't feel like it. But sometimes when there's a hard thing you don't want to do, you can say, you know what? I'm going to do this, God, to honor you. This may involve another person, but it's strictly between you and me. I'm going to do this as an act of worship for you. So that honors God. Jesus gives us another tool in the effort to say goodbye to our problem, to cut it out. Avoid temptation. If your eye causes you to sin, he says, you're better to tear it out. Remember, this is hyperbole. If I have to make a bunch of hospital visits because of this, I'm going to give you the side eye. Because you only have one. But the message here is avoid temptation. Christy learned early in our marriage that I have a problem. See, for my birthday, she made me a key lime pie, my favorite dessert. Anybody else? Oh, man. So she made it, and that night I ate half of it, and the next night I ate the other half. And she's an incredible wife, and so the next day she made me another pie. And I had to explain to her, like, hey, this rhythm is not going to stop. Like, I just need to avoid temptation and not have it in the house as soon as I finish this one. She wasn't slow in my growth, huh? Right? I tell you. I always wanted to do a Rodney Dangerfield during a sermon. That was so. Avoid temptation, right? Has an old love interest shown up in your social media feed? Cut it out. Delete your account. That's possible. Do you have some friends that their shared language is gossip? Don't get in that mud. You've got other friends. Or you can make other friends. We love you. We think you're wonderful. Do you struggle with gambling? Maybe you need to pay at the pump, right? Avoid temptation that's inside the convenience store. Is pornography wrecking your mind? Get a flip phone. Cut it out. Cut out temptation. Cut it out. Cut it off right now. And I don't mean to make light of these things. Like, these are real hard struggles. But I do want to make light of it in the sense that there are people who've fought through these things, right? There are people on the other side, people who want to help you. You don't, any of these things, you're not walking alone. The enemy wants you to believe that you're alone. You're the only person who's ever experienced this. And that's a lie, right? This room, if we're honest, is full of, every one of us has a struggle. And you are not alone. So if there's a particular thing that you are just wrestling with, come talk to me, come talk to Christy, come talk to Jake, and we'll find help. Like, you are not alone, okay? And there's nothing you can say that, oh my, like, stuff happens, and we know it. You're not going to shock anybody, and you're not alone. We want you to find help. Cut it out. Cut it off right now. Today can be the day. So Jesus told his listeners, you've heard it said. And then he one-ups, right? He says, you've heard it said. And he says, you've heard, so today is the day you should start doing. Now, you've heard it, so let's start doing it. Cut it out, cut it off now. Or there are real consequences. You know, you could look up one day and realize you've destroyed your marriage. or you've destroyed a relationship with your kids, you've destroyed your job, you destroyed a relationship with a loved one, or you destroyed yourself. Jesus tells his followers what it really means to follow him. Identify the problem that's slowing your spiritual growth and cut it off. Cut it out right now. And this is drastic. This is pretty radical, drastic action. But God doesn't call us to anything that he hasn't done. He took drastic action for us. We saw earlier, Romans 5:8, that God shows he acted on his love for us while we were sinners, while we were messed up. Jesus died for us. So we don't cut off our problem to earn this. It's done, right? We cut off his problem so that we can live. So we can live in his abundance. So we can grow instead of decay. So 12-step programs like Alcoholics Anonymous and Celebrate Recovery, they begin by recognizing there's a problem. Something ain't right. Right, that's step one. Step two is acknowledging there's a higher power that can help. So Jesus desires that we would recognize our issue and then accept his power to overcome. Because he doesn't want us to struggle through life like there's this wet blanket on us limiting our potential and leading us into decay. Because he came to give us an abundant life. And he took drastic action to do it, to free us from lust and anger and pride and addiction. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." We can't serve two masters. Right? It's impossible for us to be a slave to our feelings and to walk in truth. But the thief says, hey, live for your feelings. Feed your lust. Nurture your anger. Foster your pride. Justify your addiction. Our culture says, hey, follow your feelings. Live your truth. But followers of Jesus should be quite unlike the world. Jesus wants us to live in his abundance. And you're worth the drastic action he took. You're worth the sacrifice he made for you. You're worth living in his freedom today. You're worth it. He did what he did because you are worth it. He took drastic action for us, and he encourages us to do the same in our life. Like, hey, that thing that's limiting your growth and drawing you into decay, there's a way out. Cut it off. Cut it out right now. You can do it. The result is an abundant life. Right? So let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before this. And the only way we do this is by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the drastic action you took for us. And to take an honest evaluation of our life and maybe things that need to change is hard, but we don't walk alone. We're not alone in any situation because you promised to be with us. So we thank you. Thank you and ask that this wouldn't be some emotional thought that just stays here, but it would be a real tangible way that we change in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know probably most of your moments and schedule and routine is accounted for. So we're going to take like a minute and just, if there's something today you feel like you just need to pray about or be silent about or tell somebody you're with, like, hey, I need to do this thing. Would you help me? Or I just need to say it out loud so somebody hears it. Like, we're just going to give you like a minute. Doesn't have to be weird. Kids, you don't have to be quiet. I just want to give us some space. So Lord, we acknowledge you're in this place, you're in this time, you are in this moment. So we just set a little bit of time aside right now, God. So do what you will do. Amen.